Good morning.
I'll draw your attention back to the bulletin just briefly here. One mistake that I made, you know, it's funny. Natalie does such a good job, and she brings it to me every Thursday, and she says, double check this. And I look at it, and I'm like, yeah, it's great. And I also, by the way, am leading junior youth this year, and so the junior youth announcement is wrong, so I'm doubly wrong. I didn't give her the right announcement, nor did I notice that I had given her the wrong announcement. Junior youth will be Friday, and we will be hoping to leave the church by 6 o'clock. We're going off to Flying Chipmunks or Flying Squirrel or some kind of trampoline place together. So please be there, ready to go by 6 o'clock this Friday. And the other one there is the announcement regarding standing firm and the sign-up sheet. Just to clarify, that sign-up sheet is on the door as you go out of the auditorium here on the door. That is our kind of our maintenance door by the mailboxes. There's a sign-up sheet for volunteers if you'd like to help with cleanup a little bit or if you would like to help in the kitchen. So just to kind of clarify that. Would you open your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Let us commit this time unto the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world, to perform that atoning work upon the cross to appease your wrath for our sin. And Lord, we thank you for your glorious plan of redemption, that Christ, who was nailed to the cross, did not stay in the grave, but 3 days later rose victorious over sin and over death, with the promise of newness of life, the promise of regeneration, of being a new creature, and restoration for those who were far off have now been brought near. Lord, we thank you for this mighty, mighty work, and may we glory in your name and in your name alone. Lord, may we reflect upon this day and in the days to come. May we realize the freedom and the power over sin that is granted to the believer, and may we strive after holiness. Soften our hearts, Lord. They need softening. And unstick our ears, that we would hear your word even this day, and that we would incline ourselves unto you, that we would direct our lives to serve you and no other, that we would find our hope and our security in you. Be with us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Psalm 16 is an Old Testament declaration of the work of Christ. In fact, the finished work of Christ upon the cross, the hope that was looked towards by all the Old Testament saints. In fact, when we read through Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, we read about the Old Testament saints that looked to a better land, that looked past this life, that looked to the promised seed, the deliverer that would one day come, the fulfillment of the covenantal promises, and the restoration for humanity. And Psalm 16 reflects further on this, as David recognizes he who would be far, far greater than himself. In fact, some theologians would look at Psalm 16 and they would overgo even the relation or the contextual relation to David himself, and they would emphatically declare that this psalm speaks of no other than Jesus Christ himself. And yet there is this deep relation within the text in regards to David, but even further, his greater descendant. If you notice, it's titled A Miktam of David. And Miktam is a peculiar Hebrew word that often can be translated as golden. And Martin Luther coined the golden psalm when it comes to Psalm 16. Others have noted it as the jewel of David as he presents his hope and that which is to guide and direct his life, the promise of redemption. Though his body will in fact go to the grave, that is not the end, as he looks forward to the Christ to come. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, through the prophet, David is given a wonderful promise from God that there will be one who will come through his line, his perpetual Davidic line, that will be an eternal king, a king unlike any other king, a king that would bring an end to the succession of the throne. That it wouldn't just forever be the son of David and then the son of Solomon and the son of so-and-so and so on and so forth, but there would be one who would come who would be an eternal king. And David believed this. David understood this. And David looked to that day that that promised king would indeed come. The psalmist presents the Messiah in Psalm 16. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, you don't have to just take my words for it. We can look at what Peter has to say in regards to Psalm 16 itself. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, starting in verse 24 of chapter 2 of Acts, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. These are the words of Peter upon Pentecost in commentary of the psalm that David wrote that we find in our scriptures. And if that's not proof enough, go to Acts chapter 13 and we see the words of the Apostle Paul as he preaches and teaches and makes note of Psalm 16 himself. Starting in verse 34 of Acts 13. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he has also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Take heed. As David preached of the coming Messiah, the King, the eternal King, as Peter calls upon the words of David, as Paul calls upon the words of David, and as us here this morning, we look upon the words of David in Psalm 16. David realized the promise and hope in God to bring restoration and to bring life everlasting through his faithful promises. David himself kept eternity in sight, that this life in this world was but a limited life to a specific short time, but there was far, far greater to come. Is our eye on the finished work of Christ here this morning? Do we see the cross daily? Do we live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We've gathered here, and many of us have said to one another already, he is risen, and we've echoed back, he is risen indeed. But do you live in the light of that promise? Do you live in newness of life? Or do you live still in bondage? Do you realize that he who conquered the grave is the hope of all eternity? Let us turn our eyes to Psalm 16 as we look at David's reflection in regards to the faithful promise of God. Verse 1, David cries out in a familiar way, and yet there's a difference to this call. David abounds, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. It is a call to the faithfulness of God, that God will faithfully preserve those whom he has called and brought into righteousness, that there is security in God. And David repeats this many times throughout the Psalms, but this is not a cry out of this necessity, or Lord, save me from my situation, or Lord, life is so hard, be my refuge, be my anchor, be my provision. But rather, this is a declaration. It is meant to be a statement of authenticity. It is a recognition positionally of who God is and who David is. And it's something that we should cry out daily ourselves as well. Preserve me, O God, for you are God. You are above all things. I am not. You are my refuge. In nothing else may I find refuge. It's a statement of authenticity in regards to David's relationship with his God. It is a declaration of who God is. And I think David says this multiple times throughout the Psalms and throughout his life, because it is also by way of reminder, by the work of the Holy Spirit who brought about all Scripture, we find this written in Psalm 16, and yet I think there is a personal aspect to this exclamation of David. As he cries out this reality, and yet it echoes back into his own ears. As in some fashion, David is preaching unto himself that God is his preservation, that God is his refuge. In fact, God has been his refuge and his preservation. What a wonderful reminder to exclaim, to write out, to declare the promises of God, the position of God, the hope that we have in our Lord, that we don't read them and forget them, but that we remind ourselves daily of who God is and who we are, that despite the things of this world, church, there is security in Christ. He is our anchor. God is a loving, gracious, merciful Father. And we should cry out wholeheartedly, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. The evidences of my life declare that you are my refuge." That you are my refuge. Well, the rest of this psalm goes on to answer the question that we could pose around verse 1. Why? Why does David see his relationship with God in this way? Why does David exclaim so emphatically that God will preserve him and that God is his refuge? Why does David take refuge in God? Look at verse 2. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good besides you." David answers this question by reflecting first and foremost upon his own lowly position. In fact, his expression of security isn't foremost on all that God has given him, but rather it is exclaimed in the negative. He doesn't say, "You are my Lord and you have given me great abundance," which is true, "that you have provided great blessing for me, that you have conquered all my enemies." No. He says, "I have no good. I am no good besides you." The reason why David takes refuge in his God is because verse 2 clearly tells us that God is David's chief treasure. We're going to talk about five different key aspects in our relationship with God here this morning that we can exclaim along with David that he is our refuge. And truly, verse 2 tells us the first, David sees God as his chief treasure. Do you see God as your chief, your utmost treasure? You know, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, we read the Lord's Prayer. And how does it start? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He says the way to pray is to recognize that God, your Father, is chief over all things and he's to be your chief treasure. You are to hallow his name. You are to exalt and lift up his name. You are to recognize his holiness. You are to desire his will and his direction, his benefits, his ways. And David here says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. He recognizes his lowly position and the exalted supreme position of God Almighty, his lordship, that he is master and he is to seek him as master and not to seek him as some evil master that if we don't is going to squash us, but as a good master. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David's relationship with his God is one that is amiable. It is good. He desires it. He recognizes that he is but a slave, but a willful, joyful slave unto his Lord. It's a directional statement. It's in recognition that God does not gain or benefit from man either. That redemption is not so God is better off, but rather that man is better off. David, as he takes refuge in God, he says, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. I offer nothing back unto you, except that which you have given unto me. Man, we get it wrong so many times in regards to the chiefness of our Lord and Savior. We think he's a great treasure, but so are we. We are jewels in his treasure chest. We are filling it up that it would overflow with abundance. There is no good in us, but for the grace of God. And David responds back to his king. I have no good besides you. You know, isn't that the beauty of the atonement? Isn't it? We talked about this on Friday. That man is a worm. The consequences of sin and all these things, and yet God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. David sees God as his chief treasure. He recognizes in and of himself an inability to merit God's favor. That I can't just change or transform my life in such a way that I will gain the gaze of God. That he'll somehow turn and he'll say, well, would you look at Jared Fast? Man, look at all the goodness he's been doing lately. I'm going to give him a ribbon. No. David recognizes an immeasurable inability to merit God's favor. And in response to that, he presents himself back as a slave unto the Lord, and he declares the sufficiency of God. You are my chief treasure. There is no good besides you. Not just in me, there is nothing else but you. You are sufficient. My life does not need 80% God and 20% of this world. How many of our lives, I mean, we would all probably, if I passed a paper around here and said, what is your chief treasure? You'd all write on there, God. But if we followed each other around for a week or two, and we looked at the things that we put our hope and our trust in, the things that we entertained ourselves with, would we believe that statement on that paper? In fact, how many of us after the service want to sign up for a program like this? David says, there is nothing but you. You are sufficient. You are everything. You are all-encompassing. Is this not God's desire for his creation, that we would see him as our chief treasure. When we look at the life of Christ, this is perfected in Christ. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, in verse 29, when the scribes asked him and the lawyers asked him, you know, what is the greatest commandment? What is at the top? The Lord answers, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He is to be your chief treasure. And he was David's. And David goes on into verse 3, not only is God his chief treasure, but verse 3, he is his chief ambition. I don't just see you as the greatest thing, but I want to follow after and serve the greatest thing. There is no greater purpose that could possibly be applied to my life than to be in service unto you, my greatest treasure. Verse 3 says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. First, God is all his good. And now the saints and God's creation and God's righteousness that is overflowing in this world by the grace of God is all David's delight. His greatest pleasure is to serve the Lord. You know, on the one hand, there is nothing that we add before the Lord. But in light of that, therefore, because we can do nothing back to God that makes him better, we can wholeheartedly serve him. God doesn't need anything. Therefore, I will serve his creation in accordance with his will, that which he has intended and desires and finds lovely within his creation. I will serve the saints as a willing ambassador of my God. And that's what verse 3 declares. As for those who the Lord has redeemed, those who are righteous, those who are reflecting God's righteousness, we see that in that term, the majestic ones, those who are sparkling, not because of any good, we already looked at that, because of God's goodness, I will delight in them. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if this was exemplified so greatly by God the Father and in the Son, we also ought to love one another. And this is David's chief ambition. John Calvin says it like this. He says, for the same reason, the psalmist calls them excellent or honorable, because there is nothing which ought to be more precious to us than righteousness and holiness, in which the brightness of God's Spirit shines forth. Don't be captivated by the bright, shiny things of this world. Be captivated by the righteousness and the holiness that shines forth through Christ in his church. May that be what drives us. May that be what garners our attention. And again, we see this perfected in Christ. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That we would delight, that we would find all our delight in the family of God. And verse 4 is in contrast to this, because we need a contrast to this. It speaks antithetically. It says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. David not only says, will I find all my delight in the righteousness of God, but I will not compromise myself with the things of this age. To put it in modern terms, David is expressing, I will not play games with my Christianity. Many of us are guilty of playing games with our Christianity. We have freedom in Christ, and we think that extends to certain lifestyles and certain pleasures. David says, no, all my desire is unto the Lord, and I will not pollute myself or compromise myself with the things of this world. If you turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may be pleasing to the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Do not be involved with the pleasures of this world. Find your fulfillment in serving Christ, in righteousness, in living pleasing to Him. Matthew Henry says that they who multiply gods multiply griefs to themselves. For whosoever thinks one god too little will find two too many, and yet hundreds not enough. Give your life wholly and solely to the Lord, delighting in Him and in His righteous and holy works, and those who work holiness. David is putting forth not only where his joy rests, but that which he rejects, a refusal to accept the offerings of this age. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not celebrate their ways. I will not partake in their ways. David is, in different words, singing the song we love so well, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. That's what he's saying. That's what he's declaring. The reason he can say, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you, is because God is his chief treasure. And secondly, God is his chief ambition. But in verses 5 to 9, he states that God is his chief provider. His chief provider. Not that which just sits off at a distance, not that which he loves and wants to serve here in this world, but that which satisfies his soul. There's a picture of Christian contentment here. It's the reasoning to verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. And he says in verse 5, but the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. That God is the one who supports his lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. David recognizes the Lord as his chief provider. He is satisfied in that which God has called him to be, that which God has given him, and the direction that God is leading him. David is expressing in these verses complete satisfaction in God. Did David live a perfect life? No. Did David fall off every once in a while? Yes. In fact, you read the story of David and you think, how can the Bible say this is a man after God's own heart? And yet, David's desire, what David saw was that God was the greatest treasure, that God was the greatest ambition, the things of this world, the floundering of the flesh, were all loss, and that God was his chief provider. That he was to be the source of complete satisfaction, of fulfillment of our purposes, and fulfillment of our purposes by his presence. That God is indeed his refuge. And he gives us five areas of evidence in these verses. And there are five areas that we should look introspectively at ourselves. Are these present in our life? Because these five evidences declare whether or not God is your chief provider. In verse 5, he says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. He's declaring his contentment. That there is utter contentment with the Lord. The Lord is his portion. He's not looking for portions elsewhere. The Lord is his inheritance. His Lord is everything. He is content in his God. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. It's David's response back to God's will and direction in his life. And he says, the way God calls me and commands me is beautiful to me. It's a declaration of obedience. The first verse is a declaration of contentment. Verse 6 is a declaration of David's obedience unto the command of God. Are the commandments of God loathsome to you? Are they burdensome to you? 1 John would say, for those who are righteous, the commandments of God are not burdensome. That we desire sanctification. We desire to be made more like our Savior. We listen to his word. David is expressing this. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I'm content in the Lord. And my desire is to walk obediently before him, for his way is precious. And man, if we had the time to just sit here this morning and read all 176 verses of Psalm 119, we would see exactly how David sees the word of God. The third evidence is dependency. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. David is declaring that his life, his soul, his mind, he is prayerfully led. He seeks the Lord and the counsel of the Lord, and the Lord instructs him. Not only during the daytime hours, but throughout the night, he meditates on the Lord. He meditates on the word of the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He is dependent wholeheartedly on the Lord. Again, here, I'll just draw your attention briefly. The word for mind in the Hebrew, you know, the idea of the mind in ancient literature is a little bit lost. And they think it's often presented as other parts of the body that when we're feeling like grief or being moved and you get that certain feeling in your gut and you think, oh yeah, I need to do that. That was equated with the mind in that literature. And so the word that is translated in your Bibles as mind actually is the word for the kidneys. Because I guess when they were feeling direction and persuasion, their body ached like, oh, I shouldn't do that, I should do this. And so we see this word, but it's also figuratively translated as the reins. And you know what reins are? That which directs a horse or an animal, a beast. That which is tied to move us. And David reflects upon this, and he uses this distinct word. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. He is the reins of my life. I'm dependent on him to lead me. He's my chief provider. And fourth, here we find in verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Fellowship. David enjoys fellowship with his God. He is content with God as his provider. He listens obediently to God as his provider. He is dependent on God as his provider. And he enjoys fellowship with God as his provider. David is speaking of the perpetual presence that is enjoyed in relationship with our Heavenly Father. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You feel God is distant in your life? Maybe you should check the direction you're walking. David enjoys fellowship with God because God is his chief provider. And lastly, in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. Because of all these things, my heart is glad, and my glory, or my tongue, depending on your translation, rejoices. It is just a way to say he expresses this glory back to God. He is joyful and thankful back to God. My flesh also will dwell securely. David says, because he is my chief provider, I am content. I want to walk in obedience. I am dependent. I have fellowship with him. And I have assurance. I have assurance of where I'm going. These evidence in my life, I have assurance. I have a holy, God-given confidence. You know, when we struggle with assurance, we need to reflect upon the greatness of God and the many blessings of God, the promises of God, the fellowship of God. David's expression in verse 9 is none other than the fruit of faith. That David has been given faith, that David has faith. And by the way, all of these things, once again, like any of the other verses we've looked at already, are perfected in Christ, in his earthly ministry, perfectly content with his Father and the direction his Father had for his life, sending him to this planet, obediently serving him to the point of death. Depending upon him as he cries out in the garden. Looking to him upon the cross. Enjoying perfect fellowship with him. The high priestly prayer of Christ, John 17. In a perfect, holy confidence that God would complete everything he said he would do. Charles Spurgeon writes this: to recognize the presence of the Lord is the duty of every believer. I have set the Lord always before me, and to trust the Lord as our champion and guard is the privilege of every saint. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What wonderful encouragement. Is God your chief treasure? Is he your chief ambition? Is he your chief provider? In verse 10, is he your chief redeemer? Is he your chief redeemer? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is a salvific verse in its nature. As David understands the covenantal promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then reiterated personally to him and the Davidic throne, the kingdom. David's confidence here is not held to some particular form of escape, but rather to an eternal hope of salvation. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the ground. You will not just leave me in the dust. Why do I know this? Because your Holy One, your promise, will not be left in the dirt to undergo decay. He has an eternal hope of salvation. Undoubtedly, as we see in the text, it is the sovereign hand of God expressed to overcome death itself. David is not naive. He knows very much as he is aging, he is going to die. And like generations before him, and like the sons, his immediate sons after him, they will go to the grave and they will dissolve into the dust. But he speaks not just to death, but the power of God to overcome death. He speaks to resurrection life. He points to a champion. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David is saying, die we must, but rise we shall. And David, by way of the Spirit, exalts his mind past humanity's common expectation. David is well aware of Genesis 3:19, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And without Christ's resurrection, this is man's blight. To be scratched back down into the dust. But what does 1 Corinthians 15 declare to us? Along with the words of David in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And verse 10 of Psalm 16 is perfected in Christ, that Christ himself is the promised seed, that Christ himself is the Davidic king, that Christ himself is the emblem for all the redeemed towards the rising of the saints. He is our hope. He is our eternity in sight. Our bodies will undergo corruption, but everlasting life awaits as our bodies are claimed one day incorruptible. And this is the promise that David stands upon. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. It is the he is risen indeed, far before it ever happened. It's the gift of faith to David, who believed and looked ahead to the promise, who held eternity in sight. The chief redeemer. And this brings us to the last one, verse 11. David can say the things he says in verse 1 because God is his chief treasure, because God is his chief ambition, because God is his chief provider, because God is his chief redeemer, and verse 11, because God is his chief shepherd. His chief shepherd. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. God is his chief shepherd. It's perfected in Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in Psalm 16, this is why David will be taken unto glory. Because he sees the hand of God as shepherd. You will make known to me the path of life. Think about those words for a moment here this morning. It speaks of God's effectual plan. You, Jehovah, my guide, will take me, a weary traveler, to the path of life, where life is found. And we know that to be found in Christ Jesus. It would be to miss or sorely limit this verse to apply this to the path of the mere scope of human life, for it far outweighs such a fleshly thought as that. You will make known to me the path of life, eternal life, through your Son, through the promised seed, through the eternal King. From the end of my life here to life eternal, the path that points to Christ. The hand of God as shepherd, our chief shepherd. And secondly, in this verse here, the union to God as shepherd. In your presence is fullness of joy. David is reflecting upon the countenance of God. What a radical thought. The countenance of God. Looking into and unto eternity. And it's a dualistic statement. It's God beholding David and David beholding God. And as he reflects on this, he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. That there is perfect happiness. There is complete fulfillment. There is utter satisfaction. There is ultimate, undeniable purpose for eternity. In your presence is fullness of joy. And all of these things belong to God, for they are only found in his presence. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to think about that here this morning. All of these things are only found in his presence. They're his to give, and he freely gives. But you must come. You must come. He's the chief shepherd. We see it in this verse as the hand of God as shepherd. We see it in this verse as the union to God as shepherd. And we see it in this verse as the provision of God as shepherd. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. It speaks of the benevolence of God, the great love of God. That there is completeness in God. There are pleasures forever. There is nothing lacking. It speaks to creation's ultimate and enduring end. That the purpose for which you were created will resolve itself one day in the eternal kingdom of our God, where some of our loved ones have gone to be already.
where we will give glory to our King for all eternity, where we will walk around with glorified bodies that have been expressly given to us to withstand and to extend throughout all eternity, never growing weak, never growing sick, serving the Lord in a multiplicity of ways, glorying in His redeemed creation, friends and loved ones. This is entrance back into the garden. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. It is in contrast also to the vapor of this life and the schemes of men who sell so much less to so many. May we recognize the risen Lord here this Easter Sunday. May we be able to say along with David, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." Why? Because you are my chief treasure. You are my chief ambition. You are my chief provider, and you are my chief redeemer. And you are my chief shepherd, and you will lead me home. David's description is simply regarded as unlimited, abounding, eternal joy and pleasure around the King of Kings, the Davidic fulfillment, keeping eternity in sight. And may we this day also as well keep eternity in sight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the risen Lord. Which sounds like a strange thing to say because we are so thankful for it. But Lord, there was no way the ground could keep you. There was no chance that death had. You have always been the victor. Lord, may we see you as our chief treasure. May we look unto you and to you alone as our Redeemer and as our Shepherd. May we see you truly as our refuge. And Lord, if there be anybody here this day that doesn't know you in this way, Lord, do not let them leave without first answering the conviction upon their heart, turning to you, recognizing you as Lord and asking you to be their Savior, that they would have the confidence of David and that they would look to the eternal King of Kings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.